And welcome to Generations, friends. This is Kevin Swanson, Executive Director for Christian Home Educators, also a pastor. But the reason I'm here, I'm a father of five. So is Dave Buhner. And looking at the world through the eyes of a biblical worldview, looking at what's happening in the news today, you find out that, Bob Jones University endorses Romney, which is sort of a surprise for me, Dave. According to the university chancellor, I believe it's Bob Jones III. This is all about beating Hillary. So what we've got here is a reduction to effectively pragmatism here. I mean, if it's all about, I thought it was all about fearing God and keeping his commandments. I thought it was something about obeying Exodus 18:21, where God comes into us and says, hey, you got to find men who fear God, men who hate covetousness. And I'm not sure you could say that of Romney.
No, I'm not sure you could. And while it's good to keep Jezebel off the throne, it would also be better to have somebody who feared God. The living God, I might add.
Yeah, and the problem with this nation, my friends, is pragmatism. This is the only way we get to Gomorrah. We get through Gomorrah because our overriding principle that drives us is pragmatism. And this is precisely what they're saying. They're trying to say, hey, I know what's going to happen if Hillary gets elected. Well, we have no idea what's going to happen if Hillary gets elected. You know, people are saying that you put in a liberal Republican, it's going to be much, much, much better than any pro-life Republican, because after all, only a liberal Republican could ever beat the other liberal. Only Stalin could ever beat Hitler, or was it vice versa? I have a hard time remembering which one could beat the other one and which one is better than the other one. But how do they know? How do they know what will happen in the long run? How will they know what somebody like Romney will do? How do they know that Romney will veto 18.6% better things than Hillary would? They're guessing what will happen, and they're not obeying the ultimate principle that God placed over the electing of the civil magistrates, which is to elect men who fear God and hate covetousness.
There's a good case to be made that Hillary would be preferable to Romney, even if you're a conservative, because Hillary would be opposed by the Congress. In other words, she wouldn't be able to get anything done except maybe some judicial appointments, and even those would be vociferously opposed. On the other hand, if you get a liberal like Romney as president and a liberal Congress, undoubtedly the Republicans would go along with whatever Romney wanted, whatever spending plan, whatever vote-buying idea he comes up with. And the Democrats, they're all for spending money and increasing government. So who would oppose the increase of government?
Oh, exactly. I guess if I was a pragmatist and just trying to set one thing against the other, I would say, hey, let's go ahead and get a Democrat president. Let's go ahead and elect a Democrat president. And then I'm going to go ahead and vote for every Republican congressman and senator that I could possibly vote for. So, see, now what I'm doing is I'm being a pragmatist here. I'm saying the ultimate goal is to reduce the size of government, because as government grows significantly, bad things happen in this nation. Therefore, I want to elect a liberal president, and I want to elect a so-called conservative president. Congress, and if that happens, we get gridlock. So, Dave, well, that's just playing the pragmatism game, too. So I can play the game. I can say, hey, I'm voting for Hillary for the same reason that Bob Jones III is endorsing Romney. Same deal, because we're both pragmatists.
Yes, and in the end, neither one of you are trusting God for the outcome, and neither one of you are believing that it's God himself that appoints authorities.
Well, exactly. God says, obey me and leave the consequences up to me. Dave, ultimately, it's a denial of God. It's a denial that God has the right to tell us what to do in the electing of candidates, and it's a denial that God, when we obey him, will actually pull out the win himself, because he's sovereign over what happens. So again, it's a denial of God's sovereignty over reality, over metaphysics, and a denial of God's sovereignty over law. It's a denial both ways. Dave, I think what we've got is a man-centered approach here at Bob Jones University, and most Christians are pragmatists, and because of that, we continue the slide into Gomorrah. And it's too bad that leaders like Bob Jones III, I mean, these are significant so-called conservative Christian leaders, and it's too bad that they go the way of pragmatism.
Well, you know, God may very well choose Hillary to be the next president, and maybe a month or two into the term, he might say that she's going to behave like a dog for a month or two. You know, these things have happened in the past.
Yeah, and he might even save Hillary. I mean, okay, what if I get a dream where I somehow get this premonition that God's going to save Hillary, therefore I will vote for her? No. Ladies and gentlemen, God has one thing for you to do, and that is to elect men who fear God and hate covetousness. It's in Exodus 18:21. It's his command to us. It's his will for us. in the electing of our political leaders. Well, also here in the news, we got one more thing. I think this relates to the first story, Dave, and I'll tell you how it relates in just a moment. Half of Britons will be obese by 2050, and as it turns out, obesity is more dangerous than smoking and will dramatically shorten the lives of millions. That, according to a landmark study out in London. If current trends continue, by 2050, about 60% of men, 50% of women, and 25% of children in the UK will be clinically obese, so fat that their health is in danger. And the report expects type 2 diabetes to rise by 70%, strokes to go up by 30%, and 20% rise in coronary disease. The Foresight report found that being obese with a body mass index of more than 30 knocks 9 years off a person's life. If you're a smoker, Dave, you lose 10 years, while men with a BMI of more than 45 face 13 years less life. So, you know, guys who are obese, ultimately, that's more dangerous than smoking. So you might as well just start smoking. That's better for you than being a glutton. Now, you know, this ties into a study that we looked at, I think, what was it, a year or two ago, when we found that there were certain denominations that produced way more obesity than others. And as it turns out, it's the Baptists that are by far the most obese. The Baptists are fat, Dave. 27% of Baptists, that includes Southern Baptists, Northern American Baptists, and Fundamentalist Baptists, were obese. 27%. Less than 1% of non-Christians like Muslims, Hindus, and Buddhists were overweight. About 1% of the Jewish population overweight, and 17% of Catholics are obese. About 18% of Methodists are obese, and 20% of Fundamentalist Protestants, that is Church of Christ, Assemblies of God, etc. But the fattest people in the world are the Fundamentalist Baptists. The fattest people, Dave, are the Fundamentalists. I think that's really interesting, because when you got people out there saying, hey, you cannot drink alcohol, and most of these fundamentalists are very, very, very narrow on their application concerning alcohol and smoking. And yet, what do, Dave? They create all of these fences over here for, you know, for those who drink alcohol, etc. And they're running out worshiping the next god of gluttony. They turn food into an idol. So, Dave, I think an excellent example of how fundamentalism has failed in America, where ultimately man's law displaces God's law, and the end result is they've just turned something else into an idol. In other words, they build fences over here so that this doesn't become an idol, as in, you know, alcohol becomes an idol, and then you get the problem of drunkenness and alcoholism in families, and terrible things sort of happen, and terrible things to your health result, etc. So they build all these fences. Okay, no one's touching the mouthwash. We don't want anybody drinking any wine over here. And that the next thing that happens to these fundamentalist denominations is they're a bunch of fat pigs, and their life expectancy will fall.
You might say that there's a whole lot of donuts in their law application. Donut drink this and donut. Well, in fact, they just eat a lot of donuts.
Yeah, exactly. Donut drink this. Donut do this. Do not do this. In the end result, is that, boy, they've gotten a tremendous number of donuts in their diet.
Give me a dozen donuts.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah. Ladies and gentlemen, just a moment. We're going to contrast autonomy with theonomy, okay? Now, listen, folks. These words are very simple. Autonomy means to be a law to oneself, which is precisely what's happening to just about everybody in America, including a lot of fundamentalist Christians. And we want to look at theonomy. What's the difference between being a law to yourself, just coming up with your own laws and your own fences and doing your own thing, and theonomy, that is making sure that God is the source of law and that we are going to trust in God and we're going to follow God as the one who has the right to establish law. Theonomy versus autonomy is next on Generations. My name is Kevin Swanson. On Generations, friends, Kevin Swanson with you, talking about the standard for ethics. What is the standard for ethics, and what happens to a society that ignores God's standard? And Dave, you know what? The fact of the matter is most pastors send their kids to public schools. And you ask the question, why? Why do they do this? And you ask them, does it comport with God's word? Does the knowledge and wisdom they are getting, is it rooted in the fear of God? My guess is most pastors would say, I never bothered to think about it. And here's the reason, Dave, is because we have not been preaching the law of God in the churches. We don't preach Proverbs 1:7. We don't preach Deuteronomy 6:7 or Ephesians 6:4. We don't say, hey, this is God's law concerning the paideia, the education of a child, and we need to apply this in our lives. I don't think pastors preach the law of God as ethically normative, Dave. In the 1920s, 1930s, Dave, what were Christians doing? You know what they were doing? They were creating public schools. They were arguing against the gold standard as an honest system of money. They were saying, hey, that's not the thing we ought to be doing. They were supporting prohibition. I mean, prohibition. Can you believe it? Christians were actually supporting prohibition. They would have put Jesus in jail. They would have imprisoned Jesus. There were Christians in this nation that would have imprisoned Jesus for making wine at Cana. And it was the good stuff, Dave.
The very good stuff.
Yeah. What in the world is this but total autonomy, a total rejection of God's law as the standard for life? I don't think people were really seriously looking into God's word as the standard for their ethical behavior. Rather, they were thinking, hey, God's word is a little story about somebody named Jesus who came and died on the cross for sins. We're not really sure what sins were because we don't have any law, and law doesn't define what sin is. So we're really not sure why Jesus came to die, but I guess he did, and it's a really neat story and everything. So I think that's what the gospel was reduced to. And the end result, Dave, what is the end result? 27% of Baptists are obese. We've got a fractional reserve system. We've got a welfare state. We have 80% of Christian children walking away from the faith because Deuteronomy 6:7, Ephesians 6:4, Proverbs has not been preached as normative. That is, parents are responsible before God to disciple those children to Jesus. I personally think that we have not used the Word of God, the law of God, to direct us in our life.
Well, I don't think we've done the hard work of figuring out what the Bible tells us to do. Now, some of the hearts of people have been to the tendency of a social engineer. They want to engineer society to be better than it was, and that way they think they're going to usher in the kingdom of God. The problem is the kingdom of God should be ruled by the rules of the king. So we should be searching God's law to figure out how God wants his societies built, on what principles and on what rules. Sometimes they will take a principle, but they will confuse it with other principles. For instance, they'll say, we should have a system where we take care of our aged parents. We're going to call it Social Security. Call it Corban. Call it what you want. Very same thing happened in Christ's day. They created a system, take care of their parents, and what did it do? Well, it broke the relationships. It didn't follow God's commands that said, you will honor your parents.
Exactly, precisely. And I think there were a lot of Christians that supported the Social Security system during FDR's period of reign. And what do we have today but parents everywhere that are neglected by their children? And God's law says you are responsible to take care of your parents in their old age. 1 Timothy 5 lays it out very clearly. And some people, I think, are a little uncomfortable about this program, Dave. I mean, they just are. Can you believe it? They're uncomfortable because we refer to the Old Testament. That's one of the reasons why people are a little upset with us from time to time. We actually think that passages in the Old Testament about things like bestiality and branding and tattooing and witchcraft, et cetera, are actually ethically normative passages. And I know that people are uncomfortable with that.
Well, that's okay, because Paul thought that, too.
Let's set that aside for just a second. We also think the New Testament is ethically normative. Okay, so ladies and gentlemen, it's both and. I mean, we actually respect the New Testament, too. And as it turns out, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says you got a poor person in your midst. You've got a widow in your midst. That you make sure, you absolutely, positively make sure that son or that nephew, that person in the family, that man in the family is responsible for taking care of that widow. Now, if that widow doesn't have a son who can take care of her, then you dump her on the state. No, that's actually, that was Karl Marx. That was the Communist Manifesto. That's the other worldview. The Word of God, 1 Timothy chapter 5 says, if you got a widow in your midst and the family can't handle the financial obligations, then the church is responsible to oversee and take care of her financially. And I know it's a burden. I know it's a burden. And Dave, remember the first time that a widow came to our church and she had some significant financial issues. And we turned to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and it was scary. It was scary. I'll admit it was scary because we realized that we've got to make sure that she and her children do not starve to death, okay? And we didn't go to food stamps. We didn't go to the welfare institutions. We went to the church. And Dave, to the point where it might have been $10,000, $15,000 a year for a while before she got on her feet, we had to work with that. And by God's grace, she made it. And a little help from the church. Again, folks, we're talking about the Word of God being ethically normative. The church is responsible for widows, even as parents are responsible for the education of their children. All right, ladies and gentlemen, talking about the brands of autonomy, people become a law to themselves when they ignore the law of God. They will not run their families and churches by the normative ethical principles of the Word of God. But there's a few other forms of autonomy, Dave, that I think we should touch on before we get out of this program. One is when people cease to respect the jurisdictions in the applications. And let me give an example for this. The Word of God teaches that modesty is important for dress. And I think we brought this up on this program from time to time. And I believe that the church ought to preach from passages like 1 Timothy chapter 2 that encourages women especially to be modest. Shamefaced is the word used in the King James Version, but it's modest, meek, humble in their appearance. Don't be too gaudy and don't show yourself off in terms of the clothes that you wear. Now, I think it's important to preach modesty, but I think it's also important that the pastor not get up there and say, here's the application, and I'm going to go with everybody to Walmart, and I'm going to pick out your outfits. And neither do I think that a pastor ought to receive phone calls throughout the week from the gals in the church saying, Pastor, I'm down here at Walmart right now, and I found an outfit that looks pretty cute, and I'm just wondering if this would be appropriate for our church. Dave, I think if that sort of thing happens, you've got a real problem with jurisdictions in that church. In other words, you don't have families, you don't have individuals in that church loving God with their minds and figuring out how God wants them to apply the principle of modesty in the dress that they put on Sunday morning.
Well, it's bad enough when your wife asks you, how do I look in this dress? Does it make me look fat? You don't want other people doing that. You lose with your wife when she asks that question. You don't want other people asking you that either.
No, and it's a jurisdictional issue. I mean, yeah, it belongs to the family. It belongs to the father, especially. I mean, granted, there are some daughters that make bad choices, and that's why the father is there. He's there to kind of nurture the choices. Say, honey, you know, that's really not the most modest. You're a beautiful gal. And I think we, you know, wisdom here is going to prevent us from going this direction in terms of what you wear. So there's some nurturing, there's some discipleship that ought to happen, but it shouldn't be the pastor. Again, jurisdictional decisions need to be made by families. Dave, same thing for education. I mean, education choices may be different depending on the family. And it's not for me as a pastor or a leader in the homeschool community to walk around and tell everybody how they ought to educate their children. Some families will take a little bit of this, a little bit of that. They'll do this much delegation over here. They'll hire a piano teacher. They'll hire a Latin teacher over here. They'll do this. They'll do that. They'll delegate a little here, a little there. It's not for me to walk around and say, now, wait a minute. You're not doing it exactly the way I have applied the laws of God. Now, of course, they need to apply the Word of God themselves, the principles of God's Word themselves, but it's not going to look the same in every single family. In fact, it shouldn't look the same in every family.
I think what you're talking about there is the thing that the Pharisees did, and that is they drew up applications that they wanted to keep or they were willing to keep, and they tried to impose them on everyone else. Now, these applications were beyond what was required by the Word of God. They were the applications of the principles. So where the Word of God said, you shall not labor on the Sabbath, they knew exactly how many steps the pedometer could click off before it turned into work. They were willing not to take that many steps, but they were also willing to tell other people if they took that many steps, they had violated the Sabbath laws.
And, Dave, they also made it a recipe, and that's another problem. That's another form of autonomy. We're talking about ways in which people turn their own system into the law and displace God's law with their own applications and traditions. Ladies and gentlemen, it happens all sorts of ways. And one of the ways is by just simple recipes. Yeah, laid out by the Pharisees were very good at this, and I think any of us can fall into this trap, Dave, where we're not respecting the complexity of applications. God's law rounds the corner. At times, you remember Jesus condemned the Pharisees because they would not allow healing on the Sabbath day. He says, see now, you have missed an overarching principle, because the principle of mercy, he says, is an overarching principle that helps to round the corners on things like the Sabbath law. So he says there are, you know, the Pharisees were very wooden and recipe'd in their application of the Sabbath law. They didn't realize that there were other principles, broader principles like the principle of mercy and compassion that were far more important than sacrifice, according to the Old Testament. And they were very, very bad at applying principles like mercy to the principle of the Sabbath, and then form a good application. So, Dave, I think sometimes people are too wooden. Another example would be example of Abigail, who, you know, she did not submit to her husband in one particular area. Now, I would say she was in submission. She was in some form of obedience to her husband when she went to David and said, you know what, you really don't want to kill me and my whole family here. And she interceded for her evil, wicked husband, and I think she was a righteous woman. David there very clearly commended her for what she did. David ate of the showbread, which wasn't typically what was supposed to happen. The priests were supposed to eat of the showbread. But see, there are exceptions that are made in Scripture because God's law is not a simple boxed system. There's no recipes. And Dave, I think the reason for this is because God wants us to trust Him. God wants us to pray to Him for wisdom in the application of His law. It's not an easy deal.
Well, and one thing that we do learn from Christ about His law is that He's not merely concerned with the external manifestation of how we keep that law. He's concerned with the heart of the men who are keeping it. Are we loving God as we keep that law? Christ said, don't murder. But if you murder in your heart, that is, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're violating the spirit of that law. You are a murderer in your heart. He wanted the hearts of men to love God with, well, all their heart and with all their soul, with all their mind, and outwardly with all their strength.
Yeah. And it isn't a simple thing to apply these things. The final point I'd like to make is let's be very careful that our particular applications do not displace the principles of God's Word. Now, I happen to think the principles of God's Word on education include the principle of life integration, the principle of character as preeminent in education. You find that in the book of Proverbs. Relationships are absolutely key in the education of a child. That's in the book of Proverbs as well. You have the principle of individuality, etc. These principles really are there in Scripture. Now, I think one of the very best applications of biblical principles in education happens in homeschooling. I mean, voila, you've got a lot of one-on-one discipleship happening in homeschooling, more so than you can find in a lot of other contexts. Now, if I say that homeschooling is the only application, if I say homeschooling is the only way that you're going to obey God, if anybody does anything but homeschooling, he's in sin. If I'm saying something like that, ladies and gentlemen, I have just replaced God's principles with my particular application. So, ladies and gentlemen, let's be very careful. We don't displace God's principles with our particular application. Dave, so many forms of autonomy. So many forms of breaking God's law and replacing God's law with our own law is scary. I think your point was exactly right. We need to be loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, trusting in Him, and get down on our knees and pray as we hold God's Word, as we attempt to apply the principles of God's Word to our lives. Ladies and gentlemen, you have been listening to Generations. I hope this has been helpful for you today. Let me encourage you to get our news magazine. It comes out on a quarterly basis. Next one's coming out in just a few weeks, so you want to sign up for that news magazine. It's a beautiful four-color news magazine on family issues and worldview issues. You can get that magazine free of charge by just going to my website right now, kevinswanson.com, and click on Free News Magazine. And you can interact with the program by emailing me at host@kevinswanson.com. And you can hear the program anytime, anywhere in the world at kevinswanson.com. This is Kevin Swanson. And I want to invite you back again next time as we lay down vision for the next generation.